CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, we're happy and glad that you joined us today. We always look forward to this time, each and every weekday afternoon for about an hour. We get together and talk about things of the Lord and the Bible, and we try to answer as many questions as we can. And so we just want to encourage you to give us a call. We, spent a lot of years reading the Bible and not to just give you a fragment of a verse, but what does the Bible really say on that topic? You know, I see and my heart breaks for so many people that they build a whole theology upon a piece of a verse without looking at the context, without looking at what the other verses in the Bible say about that topic. And they can really lead you down some bunny trails. And so we really want to give you the full counsel of God's word on what the Bible says on a topic. And so, you know, we find so many people today, they're following the traditions of men, believing that it is the Bible, and in fact, it's not. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, eating fish on Friday, not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness, not in the Bible. Well, you know that Bible verse, God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible either. In fact, we find there's a lot of things that people do thinking that in some way this impresses God or guarantees them a place in heaven, when in fact, it's not. You know, there's only one thing that gives all of us a guarantee in heaven, and that's our faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest anyone would be bragging about it, but we're saved by what he did for us. I want to just encourage you today. Today's the appointed day of salvation. You know, if you've been thinking about the Lord, been putting things off, just realize that God loves you and says, hey, you and me together, we can do a lot in this world and the time that we have left here on this earth. Making a good mark for God, so important. So just want to encourage you to do that. Joining me today, special guest we have with us, Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel Festus, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you again this week. It's a pleasure always to join you and all of our listeners, and looking forward to the questions today. And we're here to, as you said, Mike, to give biblical answers for the questions that people have concerning God and the Bible and the Christian faith. And we're here to glorify Jesus. He's what the Bible is all about. So,
real quick, I want to just ask you a question. You've been a pastor for a long time. Mm-hmm. Have you encountered with people that you've crossed path with or that have come to your church, believed in something that was really a tradition of men rather than God's word?
Oh my goodness, yes. And you know, Mike, here in the St. Louis area, we are inundated with Catholicism to the hilt. So we have a lot of ex-Catholics in our church. Also, here in the Bible Belt, you know, we're part of the Bible Belt. And with that, you know, we have every kind of denomination you can think of here in our town, here in our county. And with that, a lot of people do come with preconceived ideas of things that they have learned or heard, either growing up in the churches that they grew up in or churches that they attended. And, you know, Mike, one of the interesting things is here in 2 weeks, we're getting ready to hold a baptismal service. And, you know, every time we baptize folks, what we find out is there are people who are Christians who have started coming to our church. They hear the Bible being taught. And then whenever it comes time for baptism, when they learn what baptism is really all about, we have a lot of people who will get rebaptized because they were in churches that didn't teach the Bible and were just told, well, now you're a Christian, you need to be baptized, and just did it and had no idea why they did it. That's just one simple thing. You know, another thing, too, is, you know, we have a lot of charismatic and a lot of Pentecostal churches around. And when it comes to the understanding of the gifts of the Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit work in the church today, You know, there's a lot of confusion about that. And I've had that conversation through the years many times where people came to our service. And, you know, when they find out that, you know, we do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today and for the church today. But then they come from that tradition. When they come in, they'll say things like, well, I thought you all believed in the gifts of the Spirit and things like that. Well, what we do believe in is biblical charisma, which is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what we don't believe in is charismania. And so it takes a lot of really good, sound biblical teaching, taking people to the Word. And what I've learned is if their hearts are humble and they really want to know the truth, they learn and they grow from that. So we've got, you know, in our church, like I said, we've got ex-Catholics, we got folks in our church that have been from the cults, you know, through the years. We've had Jehovah's Witnesses that have been born again come. Then also, it's interesting because we've had a lot of folks from Pentecostal charismatic churches. But when they come, the teaching of the Word makes sense to them. So when we deal with those issues that they're confused about, it really straightens them out and lines them out, which is what Paul told Timothy the Word of God would do, that it's profitable. And one of the things that's profitable to do is correct us and then instruct us in what is right. So yeah, we've ran into that a lot.
Yeah, and the Bible talks about in Corinthians 14, let everything be done decently and in order in the church, not mm-hmm. Johnny jump up or whatever. Now, I'm not saying there isn't times when there's times when the Holy Spirit moves on the entire congregate or whatever.
Yep.
But you know, the Bible says if you go into a church and everybody's praying in tongues, he goes, will they not leave and say you're all crazy? That's exactly what Paul said in Corinthians 14. Yet I'm really amazed because I've seen this as well. And so, you know, there's such a blessing in taking the whole counsel of God's word to come about to normal doctrine. Why do we do things that we do in church? Well, we should be doing it based upon what the word of God says. And again, whatever it is, these preconceived ideas, things that traditions of men or whatever, need to be careful of that because, again, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as Jesus said, and I think it's so important. To the phones we go, 8888, Ask CSN. If you want to be part of the program today, we have Sharon on the line, Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call today. The reason for my call is I'm calling to ask for prayer. I'm going to be 79 next month, and I've been in physical therapy for almost 3 months now, and I'm having a hard time walking, and there's been no diagnosis of a problem that should cause me having a hard time walking, but it's really been difficult for me, and I was just calling to ask for prayer today for it.
Well, we certainly will pray for you, Sharon, because again, you know, you mentioned that you were turning 79, happy birthday before the fact. But you know, I find that we all, as we get older, things don't work the way they used to. And this doesn't affect people in their 50s and 60s and 70s. This affects people in their 30s. You know, I know a lot of my friends growing up that were, you know, high school, you know, playing high school football and stuff. Some of their injuries came back to haunt them when they were 25 years old. And they still wrestle with it their whole life. So you don't have to be old to have injury. And, you know, we live in this body that we all see is breaking down. We do our best to make it look good. We go to the gym and work out and get our 6-pack and 12-packs and whatever it might be to make us look good. And, but, you know, the thing is, we're going to get a new body someday. And that's what I look forward to more than anything. And, you know, Scott, why don't mm-hmm. we lift her up? if you'd pray for her, I think sure. That'd be really good. And again, this idea of getting a brand new body to spend eternity with sounds really good. Having eternity with this old body does not sound good at all. That's why I literally love the promise.
That's exactly right. And Sharon, let's go ahead and pray for you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We lift Sharon to you, Lord. Father, you know her body inside and out. You're the one that created it. And Lord, you're the one, Father, who can give her strength Father, I pray for her right now, Lord, that you would give strength, Lord, to her feeble legs right now. As it's difficult for her to walk, we pray that you would touch her. We pray that you would strengthen her legs, Lord. We pray, Father, that if there's any physical condition, Lord, that's causing this, I pray that you would pour your spirit upon her and that you would address that and you would heal her, Father. I also pray, Lord, that, Father, as she shares this with the doctors, I pray, Father, you would give them the wisdom, too, to know what is going on, Lord, and
yes,
to
God.
Be able to treat her. Father, we lift her to you. And so, Lord, can be very frustrating, I know, Lord, when you can't walk and do the things that you want to do, that you need to do, and that you used to be able to do with ease. And, Lord, we do thank you, as Mike said. We thank you so much, Lord, that the time that we have in this body, Lord, is so short, Lord. And as our time goes on, Father, we really look so forward to that day when your Son comes and resurrects us, gives us a brand new body that's like unto his glorious body, where we will not have to deal, Lord, with aging. We won't have to deal anymore, Lord, with the sickness and the frailty of these bodies anymore. But Lord, we will be as Jesus is, glorified and strengthened. And Lord, we look forward to that. And I pray that for Sharon, Lord, that the more, Lord, her body does give her difficulty, Lord, that she would just long for heaven, long for, Lord, the glory that she's going to share in Jesus even more and more. So, Father, we lift our sister up to you. Lord, we pray for her, and we just ask, Father, for you to touch her in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And Sharon, we'll be praying for you and looking forward to see God doing something. So may the doctors have divine wisdom to help you. Hope that helps, dear.
Thank you so much. Okay. Thank
God bless
you.
Thanks so much for the call. We lost our caller, but they were asking the question. Here's the question. Is it blasphemous to give Mary credit for the birth of Jesus? That was what the question was. And I'm sorry we lost your call there, but your thoughts on this, because we do have in the book of Luke, chapter 1, the Song of Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, and she goes on about this revelation that she was going to have that. I think where the problem comes in is the exaltation of Mary, where the Catholic Church has now called her a co-redemptress. You can pray to Jesus to have your sins forgiven, or you can pray to Mary to have your sins forgiven, which in that case is blasphemous. That is not what the Bible teaches. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And it is interesting, in her Song of Mary, she talks about that she would be let me just read this. This is verse 47 of Luke 1. It says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She very clearly realized that she needed a Savior. If she was a co-redemptress, she would not need a Savior. She would be the Savior, or at least one of them. So very clearly, the Bible tells us that Mary needed to be saved, just like you and me did. But God did single her out for a very blessed task, and that she would be called blessed. And I think that's a very important thing. But that does not make her in any way part God, doesn't make her any kind of a redemptress, doesn't make her any kind of a savior, doesn't give you any special favors to praying to Mary or anything like that. The Bible forbids us really to pray to anybody but the Lord himself. And so this is where I believe it's important to come in. Going back to the first part of our program, talking about different things that people do that have been taught, traditions of men. This, unfortunately, is a tradition of man and not found in Scripture anywhere, to pray to any of the saints, to pray to Mary or anyone else. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hope that helps. And your thoughts on that, Scott?
You're exactly right, Mike. And you know what? Yes, I would say it would be blasphemous and idol worship to give Mary credit for giving birth to Jesus. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's very clear if you read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke concerning all of this, especially the Gospel of Luke, because the Gospel of Matthew focuses more on Joseph, and then the Gospel of Luke focuses more on Mary when it comes to the conception and the birth of Jesus. But what's interesting, when you look at the scriptures, what you see is Mary presents herself. She speaks of herself as a humble maidservant of the Lord. She does not exalt herself. She says that she is the Lord's maidservant, that she's the Lord's vessel, and that she, the Bible says that through faith, she used her faith in believing what the angel told her, and that she believed there would be a performance or a fulfillment of those things that were told to her by the angel. She didn't make any of it happen. She just was chosen. The Lord brought his word to her and what he wanted to do through her, through the angel, and she believed it. That is it. Very, very simple faith. And so it's interesting to me because, again, when you look at, you know, Mary being the mother of Jesus in the sense of being the one who gave birth to him, she doesn't exalt herself in that even. And I think it's interesting because, Mike, what you said was the perfect example of, you know, the Magnificat, that song that Mary sang to the Lord, you know, where she admits that she needs a Savior, where she admits that she's lowly and humble and that she's the servant of the Lord. It's all right there. And I think it's also important to understand that when it comes to Mary, that Mary did not exalt herself, that the angel told her that she was chosen by the Lord and that she was to be blessed among women. Now, that's very important to understand. The angel didn't tell her, you're going to be blessed above women, but you're going to be blessed among women. So there's no, absolutely none in the Bible of any exaltation of Mary at all above other women or even above the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, I think it's interesting that when you read the scriptures and you read the New Testament, what you find out is Mary, the last time we see Mary in the Bible is in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And what she's doing there is she is actually obeying Jesus' command when Jesus told his disciples to go, right before he ascended to heaven, to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And if you read Acts chapter 1, it gives us, you know, it tells us there's 120 in the upper room. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit in obedience to Jesus' command. And Mary is listed as one of them. And also his brothers, too, that didn't believe in him. They're there. And so I find it very interesting because some people say, or you know, the Catholics say that, you know, praying to Mary and as a saint is okay and all of this. And it's not. Jesus told us very clearly that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And you don't get to him by going through his mother. That's not the way that works. We come directly to Jesus. And Mike, you said it perfectly, quoting what Paul told Timothy, in that there is one mediator between God and man. It's not the woman Mary. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to prayer, we don't go to Mary so that we can have extra clout with Jesus, and then Jesus will obey his mother to get what we want. That is so wrong. And you know, and the whole idea of exalting Mary to this point, to where, you know, she becomes a co-redemptrix, to where she becomes part of the intercession from us to the Father, all of that is nothing but what they call, it's called Catholic dogma. It's Catholic teachings that popes through the years came up with. It's not in the Bible. But I find it interesting. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see where Jesus obeys his mother in the sense of you know, now. Now, when he was a child, he did. You know, we see that very clearly, but not as the Son of God in his ministry or as the Son of God risen and exalted it to heaven. He does not obey her, but she obeys him. I think that's very interesting. The last time we see her, she is being obedient to the words of her son. That's the way it works. Now, that's the way we have to keep it. And because if we get it any other way, it does become idolatry. It really, really does. And, you know, and here in our area, again, like I said at the beginning of the program, here in the St. Louis area, you know, we there are statues of Mary and Joseph and other saints all around us. You don't have to go very far at all from our church or where we live. And, you know, we have a Catholic church right down the road from right down the street from our church. And you can see these idols everywhere. And it's, you know, it's Mary for the most part. And so, you know, any of that exaltation of Mary above what the Bible says. Now, we should respect Mary because God did choose her. She is blessed among women, and we should not make light of her. I mean, it was Jesus' physical mother, by the way, as far as his physicality. But also, we should not exalt her to a place above her son. Amen. That is not what the Lord would want. And if we do, it's idolatry. And yeah, I do believe it's blasphemous to do that.
Hope that helps, and I'm sorry we lost your call, but we're going to go to Tom right now. Again, if you want to be on the program, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Tom Pocatello, hi and welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I was listening to a radio show last night, talk radio, on near-death experiences, they call NDEs, and I'd like to get your guys' opinions on these people who, you know, go towards a white light. They see relatives and friends that are calling them to the other side, so to speak. What is your thoughts on near-death experiences?
Well, we know that there were near-death experiences in the Bible. We remember Paul the Apostle said he was caught up in the third heaven. He beheld God in his glory. He said he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. We remember he was, about that time, he was drug out of town and stoned to death, and many people believe that is the time that he's referring to. So we do know that it is possible. I had a what was called the Widowmaker heart attack. Half my heart literally got plugged up, COVID clot, and I died. I was dead for 2 minutes and came back to life. Now, I didn't see any golden puppies or anything like that, but I did experience a peace that I have never known in my relationship with God. All the angst of life. I got to paint the garage. I got to take the garbage out. I do this. All gone. It was just peace. And I'll tell you something, friends, it was awful. I'll never be scared to die again because it was of that nature. I did see it was pretty golden light from what I could tell. I wasn't dead very long, 2 minutes. When I came to, the nurse said, she said, "Do you know where you are?" And I told her, and I said, "I guess I passed out." She goes, "No, you died. You died for a couple of minutes." They said, "We got to put a stent in you right now." And so they whisked me down and stuck a stent in me. The doctor that put him in happened to be in the hospital on a Saturday afternoon. So I had no long-term heart damage. It was 100%. They said only 20% people get the Widowmaker live. And then I think it's like 19% have some type of permanent heart damage. I was very blessed. And I realized it was a miracle of God. But in that time, I just experienced God's golden light, his peace. I didn't see anything. But here's the problem when you get into these books. Well, we went there and Uncle Fred was calling for us. And there he was with his old Ford pickup beckoning. See, all this stuff you have to be very careful of because it's personal experience. You have no way of proving it. I would never base anything off of somebody's personal experience on an after-death book or anything like that because you have no way to prove it. We can base our life on the sure word of God's word. And that's what we have to do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So we do know that we do have what the Bible says. But you find so many things. And I've seen many books down through the ages, you know, of just my short life of these after-death books. Well, you know, I was caught up in heaven and there was an angel riding a dog around in the presence of God. I'm serious, friends. That's what it said. This was written by a minister. I can get a little more personal. In Boise, And I read the book and I go, this is pure crazy stuff. We look at that and we realize that I've seen other books written. And I've just got to tell people, you got to be very, very careful of that. And when I see this, again, it's basically, you have no way to prove what they're saying is true or not. It could have been out of body experience. It could have been a near death experience. It could have been late night pepperoni pizza. You have no way to prove it, but we do have God's word. Your thoughts?
Mike, I totally agree with you. And I think that's the important thing to understand is when people make these claims that they died, they went to heaven, they died, they went to hell, and they came back, that the onus is upon them to prove it. That's subjective. And here's the thing, they can't prove that. And we don't want to just automatically dismiss, you know, everything that everybody says. If they had that experience, then they had that experience. If they're being honest, then okay, they had the experience. Here's what we do though. In order to know whether it's legitimate, you know, it's from the Lord and it's real, you know, or if it's from the devil, if it's demonic or whatever, we have to take their experiences and we have to examine them according to Scripture. And, you know, in the New Testament, all we have of somebody dying, the glimpses that we have is in Luke 16, where Jesus talked about Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man, and they both died. Immediately what happens is the poor man is being comforted in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is immediately in torment. So, Mike, I hear the music. Maybe we can pick it up on the other
side. Yeah, we'll pick this up on the other side because I do believe it's so important because people then go around teaching their experience rather than God's word. And so, yeah, we're going to pick this up on the other side. Coming up on that break, don't go away. We're going to have a whole lot more. We'll be right back right after this.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon. Scott Parker, I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And if you're in the Southern Idaho area, I'd like to invite you to church this Sunday. As we continue to go through the Bible, we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. Now, Gideon's got a lot of interesting aspects in his life. And we're going to talk about that. You know, the Bible says that Gideon, down in a hole, hiding from the Midianites, because they would come and steal their food. Here Gideon is down in a hole hiding out, chaff sticking to him, had to be miserable. And this angel appears to him and says, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." What do you mean? He was hiding from the Midianites? He was down in a hole? It was hot, terrible? Tells me that God looks at us a lot differently than we look at ourselves. And so what I want to share with you this Sunday is how God looks at you, how much you're a treasure to him, how valuable you are to him. And so I want to just share that with you this Sunday. Starts at 10 o'clock in person, 10:30 on the radio, and we want to invite you to come and enjoy the blessings of God. And again, 10:30 on the radio, 10 o'clock in person, River Christian Fellowship, Twin Falls, on the way to Shoshone Falls. Just follow the signs to Shoshone Falls. It'll lead you right to the church, and you'll be blessed. What time service at your church there, Scott?
Right now through the summer, we're having one service at 9:30 a.m. And so for those who are listening here in the St. Louis area, we have two CSN stations here. And if you're listening, come join us this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. And anytime any of you listeners are traveling through the middle of the country, through St. Louis, come and see us. We love to meet the CSN listeners. And Mike, it's a joy. We've had so many CSN listeners that have come as they're traveling across the country on vacation and whatnot, and come and visit. And it's just wonderful to get to meet them in person. So anyhow, yeah.
Amen. Hope to see you. And we always love to meet our radio audience as well as those that come regularly. And so you're invited to come. I know you'll be blessed. Back to the phones. We had Tom on the line asking about near-death experience. And now, very quickly, I do know people that have had near-death experiences and it changed their life. I know one individual that had a vision in this experience that he went to hell and he came back wanting to get right with God. So I do believe that they can be real. I think where it goes in, well, you know, we were skipping over the mountains and the valleys and there was my old dog Blue and my old pickup truck. I couldn't believe it. It looked as good as when I died. And there was all my buddies there in the back of the truck with a kegger. Oh, man, it was great. Run, Forrest, run. Because when you see that kind of stuff, you know it's not accurate. But there are experiences, I do believe, that are real. And I do believe it can influence people. And certainly Paul the Apostle, he said, "I was caught up in the third heaven. I beheld God in his glory." So I do believe they can be real, but you cannot establish doctrine on this other than what the Bible says. Now, very quickly, Scott, just want to give it back to you. And
sure. Yeah. And what I was saying, and you're right, Mike, and what I was saying about Luke 16 is in that case of Lazarus, you know, the poor man and the rich man, they both died. The poor man, Lazarus, he's immediately in Abraham's bosom. So he's in a place of comfort. And then it's the rich man who is in Hades. He's in torment. And what's interesting there is you do not see anything mentioned about other people. You don't see anything mentioned about what you just said there, Mike, that they're there with their family and are having a family reunion or whatever. And, you know, they're tiptoeing through the tulips together. And you don't see that in the Bible. And so I think that's what we have to do. We have to examine what people say they've experienced according to Scripture. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then like you said, it's something that, okay, if they believe they had an experience, well, then they have to keep that to themselves. But, you know, I think it can be dangerous. And the other thing, too, is I think it's important to understand that our bodies and our minds, I mean, we are wonderfully designed creatures. God, I mean, once Psalm 139 tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm telling you, our minds, our brains, you know, we're physical, but yet we're also spiritual. We have a spirit, we have a soul. And with all of that too, I think when some folks either get near death or actually, you know, let's just say near death with that, or I guess we could say even die, I'm sure that through that process, there's a lot of sights. There's a lot of things that people feel and imagine, you know, when they come back, or whenever they wake up from whatever it is they've experienced, that a lot of that also could be psychological. Years ago, we had a man in our church who was in a coma for like 3 months, for a long time. And when he came out of it, you know, I asked him, I said, what was it like? And he said, it was honestly like one big long dream. And I said, what'd you dream about? He said, about being a kid again. I went right back to my childhood. He says, it was like one big long dream of my childhood, you know? And obviously that's something that, you know, that his mind was doing while he was still alive, of course. But that's what I'm saying. I think we can't rule out either the psychological effects, the things that the mind can do when a person is either near death or even died and comes back, you know, all that sort of thing too. I think we have to be careful with that. But, you know, Mike, I find it very interesting because, you know, you brought up, you know, a pastor who wrote a book. And that's always something that worries me too, is when people take their experiences and say they died, went to heaven or hell, then they want to write a book about it. Because then it looks like the motivation here is money and the motivation is to be famous and all that sort of thing. You know, Paul, when he was discussing, you know, when he actually went to heaven, he actually says, I can't talk about it. It was so wonderful. There are no words and I can't discuss it. He said, I don't want to be exalted, you know, and I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be known as, you know, Paul the Apostle who died and went to heaven and came back. He was so humble about it. And so when people have these experiences and they write these books and they go on tours and they're making a bunch of money from it, that makes me very suspicious. And there's been a few of those, you know, over the last 20, 25 years that have actually been found to be false, that they made stuff up. And I, you know, there's one right now. A young man who, when he was a kid, had a skateboard accident, died, you know, came back to life. I think he was dead for like 21 minutes or something. And then, you know, the stuff that he says in interviews, he'll contradict himself and stuff like that. We got to be real careful with that kind of thing. But I think it's important, you know, for us to understand that, again, the onus, it really is upon the person to prove that, yeah, this happened to me. And these are subjective experiences with which we really can't do. So what do we do? We line it up with what the Bible says. That's how we do it. And Mike, you know, I'll say this one last thing and give it back to you. But I find it interesting. There's one pastor years ago, he wrote a book that was very famous about how many minutes he went to heaven. And in that book, he said this. He wrote and he said when he was in heaven, he noticed that there were no sad songs. And what he meant by sad songs is he said there were no sad songs, no songs about the cross, no songs about dying. It was all just happy songs. And I read that and I'm like, this is false. This is wrong. This is theologically incorrect.
Yeah.
Because when you read Revelation 5 around God's throne, we're giving praise to the Lamb who was slain, who died for our sins.
And redeemed us.
And redeemed us, right. We're going to, you know, that's what we're going to be singing about in heaven as part of, it'll be part of our worship, is giving him glory for him coming to this earth and dying on the cross, shedding his blood so that we could be saved, you know. So you got to really watch these testimonies and really watch these books very, very closely. But, you know, how can we know truth from error? The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, every time. Mike.
Every time. Tom, hope that helps.
Thank you for your perspective.
Well, God bless you. And again, we have the more sure word, God's word, that we live by. So again, I always tell people to go to that, and that will give you a very good understanding of not only this life, but the life to come. Stay on the line, Tom, if you like, send you a little book called Time to Grow. It's a great book for reading encouragement and also to use to lead somebody to Christ. So stay on the line if you like. Send one of those out to you. Let's go to Jennifer, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike.
Hi, how may we help?
Okay, thanks for taking my call and appreciate it. And love your program. Listen to it every day on the way home from work. I have a question. I was the caregiver for my mother during her hospice, and when she passed away, she was definitely Christian. Taught Sunday school, you know, just a really good Christian lady all her life. Anyway, before my mom passed away, I said, "Mom, if there's a heaven, let me know after you pass away." And then about a couple of weeks after her death, I had a dream where I saw my mom in glowing white robe, black hair, and I was actually in her home during the dream when I was actually at my home and saw her walking through her kitchen. Could that be real, or is that just something imagined?
Okay, Scott, your thoughts.
Wow. Well, Jennifer, so here's what I'm going to say, because I've had people in our church through the years to come up to me with different experiences like that. You know, I've had people who have said things to me like, "Hey, my grandmother died. You know, they were really close to her. And then after she died, then one night they're laying in bed, they wake up and she's standing at the foot of her bed," you know, things like that. And all I can say is this, Jennifer, is, you know, if that experience happened to you, I would say, no, it wasn't actually your mother. Okay. If that experience happened to you, the only thing I could say is possibly the Lord gave you that experience just to give you confirmation that your mom's in heaven. But the real confirmation is not that experience. It's the testimony that she left, as she lived her life, you know, and when she was leaving this world, she left with that confidence to know that she was going to go to heaven. You know what I'm saying? And your confidence that there is a heaven and that your mom is there has to be based on the Bible, not an experience. Because I will say again, what you could have experienced, it could have been a psychosomatic type experience where, you know, you're wanting to know so bad, is my mom in heaven? And then you have a dream, and then okay, you have that dream. It's pretty amazing because it's the way our cell phones work today. You know, you have your cell phone there and you're talking about something, and then all of a sudden you start getting ads on social media for the things you've been talking about because your phone's been listening to you, you know? And so I think our minds work that way too sometimes, where it's like we have an experience like a loved one dying, and maybe we have questions about it, or maybe, you know, as we're grieving, and then we dream about them. And I do believe that it's a similar thing where it's something we've, you know, it's traumatic, you know, even if they're a Christian and you love them, you know, death is something that we never get over. We just get through it. If you truly love someone, then you're going to miss them. You're going to long to be with them, you know. So I believe that there are a lot of those kind of experiences like you're talking about that I believe are probably more psychosomatic, in the sense that you know, when we sleep, and especially in dreams and things like that, that's what we're thinking of. Because I can tell you what, I can, so many times I'll have dreams about things I was dealing with that were maybe difficult things I was dealing with as a pastor that day. And then that night or two nights later, I'll dream about that situation or something to do with that. You know, I'm not saying God can't speak to us in our dreams. In the Bible, we do see that it's possible. But in this case, what you have to do is take that right to the Bible. And so here's what we know. We know that your mother, if she was a believer, when she died, the Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So, you know, she wouldn't have been walking through her house. She wouldn't have been coming to you. She's with Jesus. And let me tell you what, as much as she would love you and wants to be with you, I'm sure, and you want to be with her, she would say the same thing Paul said in Philippians, to be with Christ is far more better. So anyway, that's what I'd have to say about that, Mike.
Amen. So anyway, Jennifer, I hope that helps. You know, I think that a lot of times we have these different feelings, dreams. You know, somebody told me one time, you know, we have our feelings. Feelings are neither right nor wrong. They're just there. You can't go by them because they will lie to you. But one thing we do know is what the Word of God says. And the Bible definitely says there's a heaven. The Bible definitely says there's a hell. In fact, in the book of Jude, it says those that are unbelieving, that reject Christ, will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. So the idea that hell is annihilation, these different groups that are telling people that, are lying. They're just simply lying. The book of Jude clearly says they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. But it also says that those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ will have really that eternal presence of God in their life forever. What's inside the atom? What's beyond the stars? God's going to show us that throughout all of eternity. And friends, don't miss heaven for the world. Don't miss heaven for a lie, because that's what's really important. Jennifer, hope that helps, dear.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah. God bless you.
Jennifer, and Mike, can I say one other thing?
Go ahead.
Just real quick, Jennifer, I also want to say this to you, because I know I was pretty straightforward with my answer. But what I want to also say is this. It's very important that the comfort that we receive after a loved one dies like that, that comfort comes from the Lord. It comes from Him. It doesn't come from our loved one who has passed on, because that could be something where now our faith and our hope is misdirected when it should be in the Lord. Now it's in my loved one who's passed. That can be a very tricky thing, whether, you know, it's our own mind, dreaming those things up because that's what we've experienced, you know. But I think it's very important, again, that number one, when a loved one dies, that we have a proper perspective of what's happened to them. If your mom's a believer, she's with the Lord, and that's,
amen,
that's much better. At the same time, what you want to do is understand what the Bible has to say about death and what happens to us after we die, so that, you know, you have a good handle on that, and that, you know, your comfort is in the Lord, and not just, you know, in, well, I had a dream that my mom was there, so that made me feel better. Well, that's great. But, you know, as Mike said, you know, experiences just, they come and go, and you can't place your faith in them, only in Jesus. So, Mike.
Hope that helps, Jennifer, and we'll be praying for you. Stay in line if you like. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow, and it's about your relationship with God. Great to read, great to share. Stay in line. I'll send you out one for calling in today. And Jennifer, thanks so much for the call. If you need any more answers, just give us a call. We'll do our very best. Let's go to Noreen, Bend, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hello, I'm Noreen. Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, born and raised Catholic, and when I sort of drifted away, and then I was searching again, and one of my family members sent me a 3-foot statue of Mother Mary. And since then, I'm born again and a believer, and all those Hail Mary prayers that I've said. Sorry about that. but I have this statue of Mary in my attic because, no, I'm not putting her out. I'm not praying to her. I'm not worshiping her. But I don't know what to do with that statue and wanted to see if you had any suggestions.
Your thoughts.
Wow, Noreen, that is quite a question because there's, you know, things that, you know, yeah, that this is a great question. So, you know, the most important thing is what you're already doing, that, okay, you got the statue, it's in your attic or wherever, and you have a right biblical perspective on worship, that it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Mary. Prayer is to be directed to God and not to Mary and all of that. And that you're not using the statue for any religious purposes. That's a really, really good thing. Because my mind goes immediately to in the Old Testament where the Lord, told Israel to tear down the high places, you know, all the idols and the places where they would go to worship, that were not ordained by God. He's like, tear those things down. And that's very interesting too, because whenever Israel came into the land, that's what the Lord told Israel to do, with all the pagan deities, you know, all of the statues and, all of the, idols that they had made, is to get rid of them. Now realize this, that statue of Mary, whatever it's made out of, I don't know what it's actually physically made out of, but realize that it's just physical materials. That's all. It has no power. If you leave it in your attic, it's not going to cause a curse on your house, or demon spirits aren't going to come in because you got it up there or anything like that. To be honest with you, if you have it up there and it's not taking up any room and you're just leaving it up there so that you don't pass it on to other family members, and maybe they then take it and use it as an idol, you're actually probably doing a good thing by hiding it away and just keeping it away. Or you could just get rid of it. You could just, you know, it's not holy. There's nothing spiritual attached to it all, except the worship the people give to it. That's it. So I would say either keep it up there and just keep it hidden, and that way your Catholic family members don't end up with it and worshiping it, you know, or if you want to destroy it or get rid of it, you know, and I'm sure maybe we got some Catholic folks listening right now and probably cringing at what I'm saying.
But what does Mary look like?
That's what I would say.
You know, well, they carved the statue after a photograph that they had of Mary. Sorry, didn't exist. So whatever image you have is somebody, not God's, somebody's idea of what what Mary looked like. And so it's bogus. It's simply bogus. The Bible very clearly warns about graven images and honoring something made out of plaster. Oh, we got to be careful because Mary's over in the corner of the room looking at us. It's a chunk of plaster. It is nothing. And we have to understand that. That plaster statue has no power, no governance whatsoever over anybody or anything. It's a piece of plastic. It's a Nehushtan, a thing of brass. Mm-hmm. And we have to go back and understand somebody made that. And it's no different than the pagan idolatry that's all the way through the New Testament that Paul, Peter, and the rest were condemning. We have to understand those that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth, not some namby-pamby, oh, well, I've got a chunk of plaster in my room and, oh, man, it cosmically glows in the dark. No, it doesn't. Doesn't at all. And the minute that we start paying homage to a chunk of plaster shows your faith in God is gone. Yep. That's what the Bible says. If you are worshiping somebody's idea of what Mary looked like, friends, the sky's the limit. We don't worship Mary anyway. The only one we have to do with is Jesus Christ. And people say, well, we see pictures of Jesus all over and things like that. Again, that's somebody's concept. I think possibly if the Shroud of Turin is real, that negative, that when it becomes a real picture, might be a real picture of Christ. I don't know. But I know that we truly worship God in the spirit. And the minute that we attach a body, a thing, a chunk of plastic, a bunch of plaster, and say, this is what God looks like, we are pure idolatrous people. We have taken God, the infinite God of the world, and made him into a human form of our liking, or for that matter, anybody else in the Bible. So dear Noreen, I just want to tell you, the statue, you can throw it away. It's nothing. It's a piece of plastic. And we have to understand that's what it is. And I know, oh, don't you respect God? That is not God. It's a chunk of plastic made after somebody's idea of what they thought or think Mary looked like. And even if it was, we're told not to honor anything or worship anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, period. I hope that helps, dear.
No, it does. Yeah, thank you. I can toss it away.
Yeah, it means nothing. It is nothing. It's like, Mike, I got this brick from a friend. I've been keeping it upstairs in my attic. You know, is it okay if I throw it away? They said it was a magic brick, and it'll bring me good luck. Throw it away. It's the same thing. It's a chunk of plastic. The power of God is in the spirit. The power of God is in faith. The power of God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, not through chunks of plastic, not through plaster, not through pictures, not through images, not through jewelry we hang around our neck. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we must always remember that, because otherwise we ourselves, even as evangelical Christians, can find ourselves respecting things that there's no respect due. Do we honor God's word? Yes. I know people that respect the Bible. Oh, it's on the coffee table. Don't set anything on it. Don't set your coffee cup on that. We respect the Bible. They never read it. Never. But, oh, they'll respect the Bible. You see, that's not what real Christianity is. Yes, we respect the Bible because we read the Bible. And that's what makes the difference. Again, those that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. Noreen, I hope that helps. Stay in line. We'll send you out a little book. We're all out of time. Great question. Thanks, Scott, for being on. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow. And until then, may the Lord keep in his love. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night. Or write
us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.